Good morning, church. I hope everybody's not too cold outside and then too hot inside, because that was my story this morning. So, sorry if I smell a little bit from sweating before taking the jacket off too quickly. As you know, I always start my preachers with a little story, and I had no story until this morning, so I'm really happy. What you'll know in our church, even if you've been here 10 seconds, that we take the gospel seriously, but not ourselves, right? As evidenced by all the banter on the platform, as evidenced by t-shirts, we don't take ourselves too seriously, but we definitely take the gospel seriously. And so this morning, I was listening to some worship music as we were getting ready, and the lyrics came, "Thou art worthy." And Evie, she's 9, so she doesn't know what thou art means, but she knows what worthy means. And so she heard it as, "We aren't worthy." And so she asked me, "Dad, are we not worthy?" And I was like, well, actually the answer is yes and no, right? Yes, we're worthy, but only because of Jesus, not because of our own way of doing things. So even though those lyrics don't mean that, Evie, they don't mean we're not worthy, they mean he is worthy, right? But I had to teach her today, you know, we can't take ourselves seriously, but man, when we walk into that presence of God, there is such a reverence, right? Such an absolute reverence that he would allow us in his presence. Wow, how good is God? So today, hopefully, we get to unpack a little bit of God's character so that you can know when you're walking into his presence, not only that we're worthy because of Jesus, but also who is God and what's God stands for, and God's values and his vision for the world. You'll notice that we've done heroes of the faith or heroes of the Bible. And the kind of purpose of that is really to unpack biblical knowledge and unpack God's character. So that's why we're doing that. The purpose of Truth with Love is going to get ready to prepare you for July. We won't release the name of July yet because it's going to be lots of fun. But going to prepare you and get you ready for July. But all of this sits within the purpose of Infinity Church, as I said before, that is to introduce Melbourne to Jesus. So before we read the Bible, before we open the Bible and preach, we want to pray. God, we pray today that we are becoming more and more like you by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray today that there is courageous faith poured out on our congregation, that we are Holy Spirit empowered to overcome sin. And God, I pray that there is a revelation of your character today in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to read about Gideon today. So if you've got your Bibles, there's going to be lots of scripture. So we've got Judges chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 8. Now we're going to skip to the bits that are best, because if I just read all of that out, that'll be the whole message. So we're going to have to unpack a little bit, but we're going to read that. Now, before we do, I want to give you a little bit of a timeline of Gideon and what's going on here and where it all fits in. So if you've been following along with the messages, you'll know that we kind of do this. We give you a little bit of a timeline so you understand the context of God's plan at this time. So the timeline is 1190 BC, roughly. Right? So the judges, and judges is taken over, or the word means leaders, but the judges take over from Moses and Joshua and Caleb. Right? So we have Moses and the Exodus from Egypt, and then we have Joshua as the next generation, and Joshua and Caleb sort of lead the nation. And then there's a man named Othniel. Now, I'm sure I'm going to mispronounce all these names, but that's okay. There's a man named Othniel, and he marries into Caleb's family. Israel then turns away from God, and so God raises up Othniel to be the first judge or the first leader. And Othniel then dies. A guy called Ehud leads, and then he hands over to another guy called Shamgar. Israel disobeys again, immediately after Ehud's death. God then raises Deborah, and God begins in this time of raising Deborah to raise up Gideon. Eventually, Gideon dies, then Abimelech takes over, then Tola takes over, then Jair, then Jephthah, then Ebaz, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, and finally we get to Samuel. It's about 150 years from Joshua and Caleb through to Gideon, and it's about another 150 years from Gideon to Samuel. So we're kind of right in the middle of the Judges, not by amount, but by years. We're right in the middle of this plan of God having a leader of the people and of the nation, but not a king. And we know, or if you weren't around for my Samuel preach, you can see it online. We know that at Samuel, the Israel demands a king. And so Samuel hands over as a kingdom. But this period of time, God's plan was that God would lead one person. God would lead one person, and that person would lead the nation of Israel. Not a king, not demanding all of the things that a king demands, just to lead, that God would be the head of the nation. God would be the king of Israel. So the context here is that the leaders or the judges were far more godly than the kings, right? The kings that followed after Samuel are pretty much, there's only a couple of good ones in there that followed God. But the leaders and the judges mostly followed God. Israel, the country, the people, they sin all the time and they muck up. But the leaders keep with God. They keep in the presence of God. So the story of Gideon starts in a time where Israel has walked away from God and they've returned back to sin. And for a period of 7 years, God has allowed Israel to be taken over by the Midianites, another nation close by. These Midianites were horribly cruel. Horribly, horribly cruel. So cruel that they would wait until the Israelites had got ready for harvest time for their crops, and then they'd come in and steal all the crops and not let them eat. Right? They were horribly cruel to the Israelites. And so this is where the story of Gideon picks up. So we're going to read from chapter 6, verse 12 through to 16. This is where God sends an angel to Gideon. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Speaking about the Midianites. "Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." From here, Gideon actually tests the angel of the Lord. He wants to see and understand if this is really God, because this angel's telling him to go to war. Right? And he wants to see, okay, is this actually God? So he says, "How are you going to prove it?" Gets a meal, prepares a meal and puts it on a rock, and the angel of the Lord sets the rock on fire, sets the meal on fire. What happens is that immediately Gideon's attitude shifts. When he's skeptical of whether it's God or whether it's an angel and he's not sure, once it's confirmed, he immediately turns his face away saying, "I'm not worthy." And then God asks Gideon to destroy the altar of Baal and an Asherah pole. Now, context there is that Baal worship was kind of like the worst of the worship at the time. And that God really, really, really hated Baal worship. Now, we're going to unpack that later in the character of God, but you need to know that this section, these two things, the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole, were about worshiping a different god, a false god. And so God asks Gideon to destroy the altar and the Asherah pole. Gideon destroys it that night. And then come the morning, the town turns to kill Gideon. They want to continue worshiping Baal and not God. Gideon's father sticks up for him and says, "Baal can do his own work if he wants to take out Gideon." So the town actually renames Gideon Jerubbaal, which means Baal will deal with him. They still hated him. The whole town still hated him, and they even called him that their God would deal with him. Gideon then tests God again. After God saves him from the hand of the people around him trying to kill him, Gideon tests God again to see if it's really God backing him. I've then written again, Gideon tests God again to see, twice, Gideon tests God. God tells him, okay, we're going to war. And so he gathers 30,000 men to take on the Midianites. God thins the army. He lets those that are afraid leave, and then he tests the rest. Eventually, he thins the army to just 300 men out of 30,000. We're going to read Judges 7, 2 to 7. It says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me,' is what they would say. 'Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'There are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one will go with you, he shall go. If I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So Gideon took the men down to the water, and the Lord told him, 'Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as dog laps from those who kneel down to drink.' 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all others go home.'" Verses 8 through 14 in chapter 7, God allows Gideon to actually test God again. God understands that Gideon wants to make sure that this is the right thing. And so God gives one of the Midianites in the camp a dream. And the dream is that Israel, that Gideon would come and take them over and win the battle. And so Gideon goes down, hides next to the tent, and overhears the retelling of this dream. And so God lets Gideon test him. Gideon is then filled with courage again. He's filled with a massive, courageous faith, and so he sends 300 people into battle. And God causes the Midianites to actually turn on one another. The Israelites win. Gideon wins. We're going to pick up chapter 8, verse 22 to 27. The Israelites said to Gideon, after the war had finished, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." So here, we're going to pause for 2 seconds. You can see, even with the 300 people that did it, they're still attributing the victory to Gideon and not God. But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from the share of your plunder." It was custom for the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. And they answered, "We'll be glad to give you them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on the camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. Now, I'm going to pause there. If you don't know what an ephod, what an ephod is, that's okay. Me neither, right? I had to Google it. It's okay. You're not supposed to know. It's a robe. It's priestly robes. So he turned the gold into priestly robes. Gideon takes the spoils of war and turns them into worship to God. But hear this next sentence. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, that is the ephod, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. So even later down through the lines of Israel, They worshipped the spoils of war, not the God that won them the war. After this, or during this time, Gideon, you can see that he glorifies God even when the people won't. He leads the nation after this for 40 years of absolute peace. But chapter 8, verse 33 says, "No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-Berith as their god and did not remember their Lord, their God, who had rescued them from the hands of the enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good that he had done for them." No sooner had Gideon died than they went back to doing the same thing again. Sometimes, Christians, we can get caught in this trap of looking at the pattern of the Israelites, and we see it in the Israelites immediately following the Exodus and all the way through, and we can look at them and go, man, how silly they are that they see God move and then they go back to doing what they were doing. They go back to sin. That's not an apt view of the world, but it is an apt view of humanity, because we do the same thing. We do the same thing. How many times have we seen God move in our lives and then we go back to sin? So today I want to unpack six things that this shows us about God's character. Remembering that Jesus is the best example that we've got of God's character, right? Jesus, as fully God and fully man on earth, he's the best example. And in everything that we do, we look back through the cross, right? We look back at this story of Gideon through the cross. So if you're taking notes, now's your time to get out your phone, get out your pens, whatever. Six parts of God's character that are shown here. The first one is that God is jealous. God is a jealous God. Now, I'm sure if you've been in church for a while, you've heard that before. But the question that I want to pose is why? Why is God jealous? The answer is that God created humanity for relationship with him. For relationship with him and with one another. So when humanity chases relationship with a false God, it is the polar opposite direction to what we were meant for. It is the furthest away from our created purpose that we could possibly be. Yes, sin in lots of different ways keeps us away from God, but worshipping false gods is actually the worst that it could possibly get, the furthest away that we can go from our purpose. It's also because God loves us. He hates, therefore, what hurts us. We see this in Jesus at the overturning of the tables in the temple. He loves the church so much that he actually hates what hurts the church. In this case, in Gideon, the deception was what hurt the Israelites. It was the garden all over again. They were deceived into thinking that they could do it on their own strength. They were deceived into thinking that they could know better than God. And God wanted to deal with that deception. The second piece of God's character that we see from this is that God is to be glorified. God positions the miracle so that it cannot be attributed to Gideon. He purposefully positions the miracle so that 300 men take out this whole nation. God is to be glorified, not man. God wants the world to know him, and he draws his people by revealing his glory through miracles in his people, but never glorifies the people. God is to be glorified. The third character trait of God is that God is forgiving. In this story, it starts with Israel being punished, or Israel being allowed to be punished for worshipping Baal, for going away from God. They didn't change that. Through the whole story, they didn't change that. They attributed the win to Gideon. They attributed the win to, you know, Gideon's strength. And then immediately after Gideon's death, straight back to worshipping Baal again. God forgave them and built his plan of redemption before they repented. God was so forgiving that he built this restoration plan whilst they were still sinning. Romans 5:18 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The redemptive plan of the cross was made by God long before you repented. Long before I repented. Long before any of us were ever born. God knew. And he is so forgiving in his character that he would plan the cross. And in this story we see he would plan for Israel's redemption even though they sinned. The fourth character trait to pull out is that God is understanding. God sees Gideon's fear and God understands Gideon's fear. All right? He lets Gideon test him and then says, okay, Gideon, you can test me, right? God understands his fear. But when we look back through the cross, we see that Jesus understands us. This is the part of Jesus being fully God and fully man. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. God knows what you're going through. Jesus lived in this horrible world that we live in. And by God's power, he was able not to sin, which is great. Thank God for that. But he was still tempted in all the ways that we are. God is an understanding God. But point five, these two go together, is that God grows us. God sees Gideon's fear, but he doesn't leave him there. He doesn't let Gideon stay in the fear. God grows Gideon from God tester to God follower. He grows him from the winepress where he meets him to leading the nation. He grows him from, God, I don't know if this is really you, to when everybody else says, Gideon, lead us. He says, no, God will lead you. That's not a man filled with fear anymore. God called Gideon in Judges 6:12, right up the top, when he is first talking with Gideon, God calls him mighty warrior. The one thing it is impossible for God to do is to lie, for his words create. And so when God calls him mighty warrior, it's only then a matter of time until that's what he is. God grows us It is part of who he is. It is part of his character. And number six is that God leads us. God wants you to follow in reverent relationship. But he wants you to do that for purpose and not for ease. Gideon's life was not easy. He had to go to war with 300 men. He had people try and kill him. They changed his name to something effectively blasphemous. Gideon's life wasn't easy, but God wants us to follow his will because it is far greater than our own. For everyone. Because what if Gideon didn't follow? What if Gideon had stayed and ignored God? That 40 years of peace that they were able to have as a nation was because Gideon said, I'll follow God. As we unpacked these, I want you to know who God is more, so that this last one you can do with courageous faith. To follow God wholeheartedly for the rest of your life. That is in reverent relationship. That's not, you know, we aren't worthy, so I won't follow God. I'm not worthy. No, I'm made worthy by the blood of Christ, and so I will follow God. But when I come into his presence, I am so grateful for it. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to give you an opportunity today to make a choice, either to choose for the first time to follow God, or maybe this is a choice that you need to follow God again. I want to give you that opportunity just between you and God. I don't have to know about it. I'm not going to get you to stand up, come up the front. If you want prayer, absolutely, we'll pray for you. But I want you to be able to have this moment with God. Lord, we pray that you speak to each and every one of us today. God, that we're choosing to follow you, even when it's hard, even when it's not easy, because we know your character is that you will grow us. We know your character is that you understand us, you forgive us. Lord, we thank you. And we choose today to follow you. Please, Lord, empower us through the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in the mortal body and to follow your word. Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. In your mighty name, amen. 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 I'm really excited for what's coming in the next couple of months, in the next 8 weeks. Is it 8 weeks? Good maths. In the next 8 weeks, I know that we're going to be challenged, but I'm ready to follow God. I'm ready to follow God. So I want to encourage you to take time this week, pray, worship, and do what God tells you to do. It's a big challenge, but do what God tells you to do. Awesome. We would love to hang out with you and have a coffee. And for all of you online, thanks for tuning in. We'd love to have you in the building. But otherwise, let's go have fun and introduce our city to Jesus. Amen. Amen.